You know, I had a person ask me this week. You know, we're going through this series on the armor of God. And they asked me, do you feel spiritual oppression? And I thought that was a very funny question. Do I feel spiritual oppression? Well, the short answer will be yes. You feel spiritual oppression in many different ways. But as I got to unpacking that question and thinking about it and praying about it and processing it, it's like I feel oppression, more spiritual oppression now than I have before. Not just even necessarily in my personal life, although it's there, but with our church. I look around at our church and I see people that are getting hurt, a multitude of people that are sick and injured, others that are walking through something in their life that's, well, I wouldn't want to walk through it. And I think about that spiritual oppression, and I'm wondering if I see it more now because of the series that we're in, because I'm more aware of what's going on and how to combat those things than I ever did before. I guess the question is, I don't know, but I'm seeing things now I didn't see before. And that's, well, I attribute that to the Lord. I attribute that to Him opening my eyes and my ears to what's going on. Because right now we're about halfway through this series on the armor of God, right? We've gotten into certain pieces where we've talked about God's armor and what we're told to do with them, how we're supposed to wear them, how we're supposed to put them on, and what happens in spiritual battles in our life when we do. We've talked about the belt of truth, right? How the belt of truth is the first piece that you wear, because you can do nothing if you don't have truth in your life. First piece. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how that works into the truth and what that righteousness is. We learned about how righteousness doesn't really come from you. It's not your righteousness. It's not your strength. It's not your experience that you're relying upon when you wear this breastplate. But it's the righteousness of Jesus, who died and went to the grave and came back for us. It's His righteousness we use. And then we talked about something on our feet. Do you remember what we said about our feet? How our feet are supposed to be ready. We're to put on the feet of readiness for the gospel of God, the gospel of peace. The feet of readiness for the gospel of peace. And peace sounds great. We all want peace. And we learn how this feet of readiness talks about how we're supposed to get peace from the gospel, but it also enlightened us to the fact of how we're supposed to take peace out with the gospel. That we're supposed to take the gospel out into the world and introduce and give people an example and give them a chance to learn what the peace of God is, to experience it in their lives. That's what the feet talked about. It's not only your peace, but it's about others' peace also. And that brings us up to the peace of armor that we're going to be talking about today. But before that, there's something that I would like to, well, confess or reveal, probably is a better word, reveal to you. And it's something that I've never revealed to really anybody ever before, maybe a select few. And I want to tell you, I want to ask a question that, and I think about, I can count on one hand how many times I've been truly scared in my life. On one hand, I can count the times how many of when I've truly been scared. And I'm not talking about being startled when somebody comes around the corner and says boo, or when it's dark out and you don't know what's going on. I'm talking about being truly scared. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know what it is to be truly scared. I don't know. Perhaps there's been a time that you've been truly scared. But there was a time when I was in law enforcement that I was truly scared on occasions. You see, when I was in law enforcement, I was asked to perform many tasks. I had many duties that I had to do. And anybody that's familiar with law enforcement knows some of those duties. In fact, you probably watch on TV or know some of those duties that law enforcement officers do. They do traffic stops, they deal with criminal activity, do investigations, they deal with civil duty sometimes. But there's many more aspects of being in law enforcement that you don't realize, that you don't know. There's times that I was apprehensive, times that I was nervous. Some of you have heard me tell tales about some of the things that I've done while I was in law enforcement still. Some of you know at the high rate of speeds I used to travel at, getting from one call to the next. And I'm not talking about high speeds like 20 miles an hour over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going double the speed limit. If you've ever been double the speed limit, and I'm not talking about the speed limit that you get on these highways here. I'm talking about the speed limits you get on the interstates. If you've ever truly been that fast, you know that it's very harrowing, that you don't make any mistakes at that speed. But these are not the times that I was truly scared. Yes, I was nervous, I was apprehensive or whatever, but I was never really scared when traveling that fast. The times that I was truly scared was when I was serving on what we called our high-risk response team. You might know it as SWAT. I used to serve on our high-risk response team. We called it the HRRT. And there were calls that we would get sent to. And some of these situations we went into were very dangerous. Seriously dangerous. Life-threateningly dangerous that we went on these calls. When my buddies and I on our team, we just took it as this is what we signed up for. This is our duty. We do this because we can. We do this because nobody else is willing to do this. But some of these calls were above and beyond. And this is the first time that I've ever revealed this to anybody outside of law enforcement, this calls and what I felt like. I've never revealed this actually to my family. I've never told them about the calls that I've actually went on and told them the seriousness of those calls. I've never told my family. I didn't want them to worry, or at least not worry as much. Although my wife is very perceptive, I never told her. I think she knew I was holding things back. But these calls were very dangerous. You see, my job on this team was to carry the ballistic shield. I was the man that carried the shield that you would see on TV that would go in the door. This is what I held. And I was the first person to go through the door. You might have seen these, like somewhere on TV or a movie, you have people stacking up at the door. And you look at the guy that's got the battering ram that's going to hit that door. I wanted to be that guy because that guy was safe. He was the last one in the door. He was protected his entire time of coming up to that door, whereas the guy on the shield was the first one through the door each and every time. Let me tell you, folks, a lot of times you don't know what's on the other side of that door. You don't know how dangerous the things are on the other side of that door. So that guy would hit that door, he would fall back to the last position, and I would be the first one in the door. You just don't know what's there. The only thing I had to rely upon was my training and my shield. And hope that my training and my shield would carry me through what was on the other side of that door. Those are the times that I was truly scared on some of those calls. And I guess you could say that I had faith in my training and in my shield. So maybe I had a shield of faith. A shield of faith to carry me through whatever I was going through at that moment. Perhaps this might give you the beginning of a mental picture of what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6:16 about carrying a shield of faith. Perhaps it gives you a beginning of understanding how important that shield is. of carrying that and having that with you. Ephesians 6:16 says something very important about the shield. If you have your Bibles with you, your apps or something, let's turn to 6:16. You can read it up here, but I'd like you to read it in your Bible so you know truly what it says in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It says here, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I look at the words in here, and I see the words in here. I find them to be very interesting. It says, in addition to, take up the shield of faith and what? Extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In addition to, which means that all that stuff that came before, the belt of truth, the breastplate, the feet of readiness, even the stuff that we haven't talked about, we take up the shield in addition to all of those things. We need those things for this shield to work. So in addition to, we take up the shield of faith. To do what? To extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That says extinguish in it. What's extinguish mean? It means to put out fully. That they're no longer burning. They're no longer a threat. You know, the Roman military had very large shields that they used to carry around. Perhaps you've seen them in a history book or something like that. These large shields. And in these large shields, they would put them together around them, on top of themselves, and create like a barrier wall. That no matter what came at them, whether it was flaming arrows, just arrows, rocks, whatever, doesn't matter what was thrown at them, that this shield wall would handle it. That it would protect them. And these shields were designed very special to do something special, where especially if the arrows were on fire, that these arrows would come at them, and if they stuck in the shield, that it would actually extinguish the fire on the arrows. You see, nobody wants to walk around with flaming arrows on your shield. It gets hot. Flames come up in your face. So these shields were designed to put out these arrows so the soldiers wouldn't throw down their shields and be exposed and not have protection. The Roman soldiers put a lot of faith in their shields. So did I. I put a lot of faith in my shield. So when Paul describes the shield in Ephesians 6:16, it's called the shield of faith for a reason. See, our faith does amazing things. We can do amazing things having faith. We truly can. Do you understand? Do you understand what faith truly is? Do you know the definition of faith? We've talked about it on a few occasions where in Hebrews 11:1 it says, faith is what? It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. It's confidence in what you hope for. Do you have confidence in what you hope for? Do you have assurance in things that you don't have already that you will get them? That's what faith is. It talks about having that confidence and that assurance. But faith has to be built upon something. You can't have faith just out in the nether and not have something to root into it. Our faith has to be built on truth. The belt of truth taught us that when we went through that and understand why we have the belt of truth. Because our faith, the faith that we can have, can lead us to tremendous places in our lives. Some of that faith that we had can lead us to tremendously good places. But if you have the wrong faith, it can lead us to tremendously bad places. That if your faith is not rooted in something that is true, it can be very, very bad for us. Because if you don't have correctly placed faith, you can find yourself in a dangerous situation and you can find yourself alone. Especially at a time when you need that faith the most. And this is true, especially true when you're dealing with spiritual attacks. When you're dealing with those attacks coming in, and Satan attacks us through many means. We've talked about those means that Satan attacks us through. He attacks us through our thoughts. He attacks us through our feelings. He attacks us through our imagination. He attacks us through our fears. He attacks us through lies. That's Satan lashes out and shoots out these fiery arrows in those many different ways. Thoughts, feelings, imagination, fears, and lies. Do you ever wake up at night or lay awake at night that you can't sleep? That you're unable to sleep because your thoughts, your feelings, your imagination, or fears are just keeping you awake? That you toss and turn in bed because you can't get your head to turn off? You can't get those things to shut off, and they're just there repeatedly bombarding you. No matter how much you want to sleep, you just can't. I heard it said once that good things don't keep you awake at night, only bad ones. You ever had a night, a restless night, thinking of all the good things that happened to you? I've had a few restless nights of thinking about negative stuff, but I've never fallen, been taken awake or stayed awake because of all the wonderful things that I thought of that went through that day before, the month, or whatever. You just don't stay awake for those things. Those allow you to actually rest. But the negative things that happens in our life, the anxiousness that we have, the depression that we may go through, the worries of what we might have in life, keep us awake at night. They don't allow us to sleep. They don't give us rest because Satan doesn't want us to have rest. Because this anxiousness, the worry, and the depression all come from the fiery arrows that Satan is shooting at each and every one of us. And we are all subject to those arrows. There is nobody that gets left out. If you live on this earth, you are being shot at. You are dealing with issues. You are being spiritually attacked. I wonder if that's what that guy was talking about when he felt spiritual oppression. It's important that we understand that. Because these attacks that come in from Satan allow us to doubt God sometimes. They allow us to doubt why he's here. They allow us to doubt the love that he has for us, that Jesus has for us, of why Jesus came to this earth. It allows us to doubt those things. And our faith that's rooted in the truth, can keep us grounded and from doubting God. It keeps us grounded in the truth of who God is, of why Jesus came. It's our belief that what God has promised is better than what temptation has to offer. Your faith, and let me say this again, your faith is belief in what God has promised is better than what temptation has to offer. When you're tempted, it looks very good. That's the sheer definition of being tempted. That it looks so good. That if you just give into that, that it'd be so much better. Better than what God has promised you. And Satan, when he's there, he somehow just in his deceptiveness entices us to give into this temptation, to give into the instant gratification that he wants us to give into. But our faith, the shield, our faith that we're told about, that Paul tells us about, is there to take care and extinguish those arrows that he's trying to get us to believe in. And to give in too. Satan's there and he accuses us. And maybe you have not felt this for a while. Maybe you've never felt it. Maybe you've never been exposed to it. Maybe you're exposed to it now. But when Satan, he's there to accuse us. He's there to shame us. He's there because he wants us to feel guilty. He's there because he wants our faith to be less than what it should be. When he accuses us, when he shames us, when he makes us feel guilty, when he says we're not loved, when he does all those things, our faith is what tells us that we have been redeemed, that Jesus came and redeemed us for a reason. And we are not the same person that we were before that. That all those things that Satan is trying to remind us of that we need to leave behind because they are not part of us anymore. Yes, we get to remember them, but they're not us anymore. Satan wants to remind us of all that stuff and keep us dragged down on that. But Jesus is there to pull us out of that, to say, you have been redeemed. You have a new life. You have a life identified in me and nothing else. That's why that shield is so important. Because Satan is there trying to tell us that God doesn't love us. He's there trying to say to us that our faith is not very good. But we need to know that our faith reminds us of Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did. Do you remember why Jesus came? Why he did what he did? Who he did it for? He didn't do it for himself. It was not a selfish act that he did this. He did it for us. And because we have our faith that's rooted in the truth, our faith shows us that our God is merciful and he is holy. And he truly loves each and every one of us. And that's why it's so important that we're supposed to take up our shield of faith. We're supposed to have faith in God, because a lot of times we can be our own worst enemy. A lot of times we can lead ourselves to places that we shouldn't be going, and we know that, but we do it anyway. Satan's always there trying to tear down the wall that we put up to protect ourselves. And a lot of times we put up our own walls to try and protect ourselves. And those walls never last. That protection does not last. Satan is there telling us, he's screaming into us, he's whispering into you, whatever may be on there says, hey, sooner or later, I'm going to get inside this wall. Sooner or later, I'm going to get inside this wall because I'm stronger than you. He says, I'm stronger than you. So you might as well just let your defenses down, because I'm going to win anyway. Satan says, I'm stronger than you. The fact is, he's right. He's stronger than each and every one of us. Even put together, he's stronger than each and every one of us. And if we are there relying upon our own defenses, relying upon our own protection, we are going to lose. We're going to start having a bad day. Our faith in God is there to put out that fire. Our faith reminds us, it's there to remind us that we are children of God. You are children of God. If you don't believe my word, take your Bibles out and look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and see what it says there. What does it say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4? I don't know what translation everyone here is reading, but in my translation it says this. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You, dear children, you are a child of God. And when you put your faith in Jesus and you have Jesus in your life, what happens? That means the one who is inside of you is greater than the one who is in the world. You know, I learned something a long time ago. And there's something that I like to pray, especially when temptation comes my way. And yeah, I get tempted. But somebody once told me this, and I've taken it to heart. And he told me, he says, when I am tempted, I pray this. God, your property is in danger. That's it. God, your property is in danger. It signifies the fact that I belong to God, that I'm His property. And we learned that God protects His children. We learned that through the last parts of these series, how God is our protection. That He comes into that and He protects us. And it reminds us that God is greater than the one who is in the world trying to get us to fail. When I pray like this, it takes my mind off the temptation. It places my mind on Jesus. And when my mind is on Jesus, I start, you know, forgetting the temptation part. It focuses it on God instead. You know, ever noticed how when you're being tempted that you focus on the temptation and how devastating that is sometimes, because our mind just keeps on going and over on the temptation. That's all we're focusing on. That's all we're thinking about. And sooner or later when that happens, it's like we just give in to the temptation because we just want the thought to go away. But when I pray this, it takes my mind off of that and says, God, you are now the focus of my mind and my life. And I stop focusing on the temptation. And sooner or later, the temptation's gone because I'm here with God instead. Our faith, when we do that, brings us our attention back to where it needs to be. It takes us away from that which will hurt us to that which will protect us. It leads me to talking with Jesus. And any time that you're talking with Jesus, you're praying. We all know, if we read our Bible, if you've heard me for any length of time, we know how important prayer is in our life. That we need to be praying. Praying allows us, praying in faith allows us to lean on the power and wisdom of God and not our own. That we pay attention to what God has to offer and not what Larry has to offer. When we pray, we bring our cares before God, right? At least that's what we're supposed to do. Bring our cares before God. And we start residing in the confidence of His great power. We reside in the confidence that He loves us and will do what's best for us all the time. This confidence that we have is a sheer definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 again. What's it say? It says confidence in the things hoped for and assurance in the things not yet seen. Confidence in what we hope for. But the issue is our faith has to be rooted in something which is true. Our faith has to be rooted in something that cannot let us down. I'm reading a book, or I've read a book anyway, called The Whole Armor of God. And I've quoted from before from Ian Duguid. But in this book, Ian Duguid says this. He says, true biblical faith derives its power not from any power inherent in faith itself, rather from the object of that faith. I'm going to say that a little slower for you that want to write it down or at least register in your heart and your mind because this is important. True biblical faith derives its power not from any power inherent in faith itself, but rather from the object of that faith. What you put your faith in gives it power. Not that you just have faith. What you believe in has power. Not just that you believe. Faith has to be rooted in something to give it power. How many times have we put our faith in something or someone just to only be disappointed in it? To be disappointed by them. Our faith in Jesus is what connects us to a trustworthy, all-powerful God, which can never fail and always does what's best for us. He will always do what's best for us. There's one Creator who made the heavens and the earth, right? Just the one. One living God who made everything in existence. And He made us to have a relationship with Him, that we would have faith in Him. And the shield of faith that Paul is talking about leads us there, leads us to the Creator. That's where it leads us to. Paul says we're supposed to take up the shield of faith, right? And extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one, right? We read that in Ephesians 6:16, right? We read that in there. Take up the shield of faith and extinguish those arrows. And I believe on most occasions we look at that and we understand it as the fact that we are doing the work and then we are doing the winning. But I believe Paul is actually saying it in a different way. He's saying, take up your faith and use it as a shield. Take up your faith and use it as a shield. When we bring faith into our circumstances, we invite God into our circumstances. When we bring faith into that and we invite God, when we invite God, He brings His power and He brings His wisdom into our fight. He brings it to protect us. And when God brings His power and His protection, Satan is defeated. That's why we have such faith in Jesus, because Jesus already did this. Jesus already proved all of this. Jesus went to the grave and He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated... He just defeated. Because of that, we have that access to eternal life. We have the access to redemption. We have the access of identity rooted in Jesus. We have a shield rooted in faith in Jesus. Jesus has already used all of this armor. He used all of it. And He gave it to us. And He said, I've used it. I've proved it works. Use it for yourself. That we would have a life dedicated to Him. Now, Satan is then defeated. You know, the Old Testament talks repeatedly about how the shield of faith is there, that our Lord is our shield. I just want to read a few of them to you. Now, I'm not going to read, there's a lot of them. It talks about shields in the Old Testament. And I just want to read a few of them that might get your mind wrapped around how God truly is our shield. The first one comes from Psalm 18 in verse 2, where it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How about verse 30 in the same chapter where it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. A few chapters forward in verse 28, it says this, not verse 28, chapter 28, verse 7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise Him. At the end of Psalms, well, about the end, in verse 144, excuse me again, chapter 144. I don't know why I'm doing that. But in verse 2, it says, He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. And just so you don't believe that it's just in Psalms, I chose one out of Proverbs in chapter 30, verse 5, where it says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Our God is our shield. He wants to be our shield. It's not something that He says, like, you know what, hey, that's just part of my duties. No, this is something He desires. He desires to be your shield, to be the one to put out the fiery arrows, to say, you don't have to go into this fight all by yourself. He says, you can take my wisdom, my strength, and my protection, and I will fight for you because, well, I already defeated him once. I can do it again. But there are many times when we decide to go into a fight all alone, residing on a faith that is meaningless instead of residing in a faith based in truth in our Lord Jesus. God is our shield, and our faith brings him into our battle, and his faithfulness will keep us safe when Satan is there shooting those arrows at you, at me, at everybody. He's there. Whether you think he is or not, he's there. And he just says, as soon as you want me to fight for you, just ask. Just ask. And I will take care of it. Trust me. You know, I told you there was a story. And we're getting late on time, but this story is important. I told you there was a story that I did not have permission to tell you yet. And he just gave me permission to tell you. Some of you may know this. But I told you I was going to have an encounter with God in Tanzania. I told you. And I did. And I had an encounter on large levels of things, of just learning, of just being a part of that, and to bring things back here that I was taught. And that's what I'm doing. But there was also an encounter on a very personal level. You see, there was a morning that I was getting ready to go speak to all these distinguished people in this building, 500-600 pastors in this building. And I was speaking on a subject that, you know, they were probably more well qualified to speak about than I was. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I couldn't sleep. And I laid there in bed and I just prayed to God. I just prayed to him, saying, God, just help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm going to speak about. I don't know what you want to do. And I laid there for a couple hours, about 3 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, tears started rolling down my face. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you that tears were rolling down my face, because tears were rolling down my face. And I don't mean just little bits here and there. I mean buckets of tears. Because God had entered the room. This is how important that is. That God came into the room and he spoke to me. He said two words. Two words. He said, trust me. I'm here to tell you that was still brings up intense feelings of knowing God came into a room and spoke to me. And he did it in such a way with two words. Trust me. I laid there for about another hour. And I got up and I grabbed my pen, I grabbed my notepad, and I sat there for another hour rewriting an entire message that I was supposed to give that day. That was the message that he wanted me to give. It had some of the details that I already had, but it was written way different. it said something way different. And that trust me I took at that encounter, I understood it to mean not only for that message, but to trust me. To trust me with new life. To trust me with my life. Trust me. I would hope, I would pray that each and every one of you would have an encounter like that. Somewhere along the way in your life, that you would truly have a moment where you know God enters the room and speaks to you. He did that. So I would trust him. So I would have faith in him. So when I pick up my shield, I know it belongs to Jesus. And when I go out to do battle, I know Jesus is with me. That I can finally have peace where I thought I could never have peace before. That's how important it is. So my question is, church, what's your faith based in? Do you have a shield? Do you have a shield of faith? What's your faith in? Is your faith in you? Someone else? Something else? Or is your faith in Jesus? Is it rooted in truth? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Because I think I want... It's not a want. I think I'm being told to end like this today. Would you all please stand up? I'm gonna ask everybody to just shut your eyes quick. Just close your eyes. Everybody, just close your eyes. And you think to yourself, the Apostle Paul is talking about me taking up that shield of faith. And you have your faith in your life and you trust something. Where's that trust? Is that trust in you? Or is that trust in Jesus? Now everybody with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. Close your eyes, everybody. Bow your heads. If you're one of those people that your faith is rooted in yourself, I want you to just raise your hand. With your eyes closed, heads bowed. If your faith is rooted in yourself, raise your hand. I see the hand. Believe in Jesus, and you want to believe what he has to offer, and you want to believe that he has life for you, you want to believe that you have faith in him, raise your hand. I see those hands. If you want to be one of those people that wants to have a deeper connection with Jesus, keep your hand up. Because when you have faith like that, and you carry a shield of faith like that, you can put out all those flaming arrows, because God is there doing it for you, and he's already won this battle. So why would you think that he would not win the battle for you? In fact, he's already won the war. This war is over when you put your faith in Jesus. You can all put your hands down. You can open your eyes. Point of just believing in Jesus and inviting Jesus in your life. If you don't have Jesus in your life right now, now's the time to do it. Don't wait any longer. If you're one of those people that raised your hand believing that, okay, I need to have faith in Jesus, and even more, then just pray about it. ask Him to come into your life. If you need Jesus in your life right now and you don't have Him, don't leave out the doors with talking with somebody, with praying with somebody. Pray with me. Pray with Pastor Jess. Pray with your friends. Invite Jesus into your life right now. Invite Him into your life like He needs to be there, like He wants to be there, like you want Him to be there, like you need Him to be there. It's when you are finally rooted in that kind of truth and you put on the armor of God, there is nothing that you can't accomplish with God's help. There's nothing that you can't overcome with God's help. So as we come to a close this morning and we're worshiping in music, if you are a person that you just need Jesus more in your life, or you just need Jesus in your life and you want somebody to pray with, I will happily pray with you. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand in the back of the room. And if that's you, just join me in the back of the room. And I would happily pray with anyone that says, I just need more. Jesus. I need Jesus. We need to celebrate the fact that Jesus is here for us, that Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Amen.